I want to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. A few weeks ago, I concluded the men's conference, BAM, Be a Man conference, with a sermon from this portion of scripture focused on the husband's responsibility to reflect the gospel by reflecting Christ's love for the church and his marriage. Immediately after completing that sermon, I had four or five women after the service who asked me to deal with the other part of the passage and to deal with wives. And so I'm going to do that this morning. And so if you don't like that, take it up with them. Special request. No, in all seriousness, this is of huge magnitude to our effectiveness for the sake of the gospel. It is no laughing matter. Eternity hangs in the balance. The very weight of the gospel is upon these issues. I'm going to read beginning in verse 21 down through verse 33 and pray for God's mercy as we study His perfect and precious word together. And I'll ask for you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Beginning in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, transform us today. Lord, remind us that there is no greater gift for mothers to give their children than healthy marriages. So, Lord, we pray that marriages this morning that are struggling would be strengthened. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what it means to embrace what it means to be a woman in marriage. And, Lord, we pray it for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you know the name Gloria Steinem. Many of you perhaps do not. She's 75 years old now. She's referred to in one article I was reading, an American feminist icon. She's given her entire life to fight the notion of gender and role distinctions between men and women. She argues that all notions related to gender and role distinctions are socially or religiously constructed. In other words, they're forced on you from certain societal pressures. They're forced on you from certain religious systems. And the goal ought to be that they are obliterated, that we are to recognize a world and a culture where there are no gender distinctions. There are no distinctions between male and female as to anything that you are to do. They are to be obliterated, and the inequality is to be rectified. There needs to be new legislation to protect those who have been treated as unequal for so long and all those sorts of things. But that's our life's mission. Obliterate this notion that there are role distinctions unique to men and women. Create this sort of androgynous society that doesn't maximize the differences. She was the founding editor of the feminist magazine, Ms. Magazine, supporter of the National Organization for Women, and a self-proclaimed, her self-designation for herself is that she is a radical feminist, committed to radical feminist causes. Let me give you some quotes. You may not be familiar with her this morning, but let me give you some quotes that will give you a feel for her attitude toward the notion that there are legitimate gender and role distinctions between men and women. Quote, "A liberated woman is one who had sex before marriage and has a good job after." End quote. Another one. "God may be in the details, but the goddess is in the questions. And once we begin to ask them, there's no turning back." Perhaps her most famous quote, which she took from another feminist, but she popularized, "A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle." Another one. "Some of us are busy becoming the men we wanted to marry." Finally, "We've begun to raise our daughters like sons, but few of us have the courage to raise our sons like daughters." Now, when I read those quotes, I hear the uneasiness in the congregation, because it's this just body blows against what the Bible says about gender distinctions and role distinctions between men and women. When you hear those quotes, most of you have a sense of revulsion. You see in her life and you hear in her quotes that she sees with animosity toward what the Bible says about role distinctions between men and women. She sees with a sense of animosity about the notion that a man is to be the head of his home, about the notion that a wife is a man's helper, a wife is to be submissive to a husband. She sees with a sense of animosity and she kicks against it with all that she has. But here's what I'm really afraid of. Not what Gloria Steinem believes, but I'm really afraid that a lot of conservative evangelical women who carry study Bibles with all the right notes in them, and when they get to those sections, they say, yes, the Bible calls for male headship in the home. The Bible calls for wives to submit to their husbands. They carry those study Bibles, and yet they seethe against what they say. Now, I don't mean that they say it's not true. What I mean is a lot of evangelical women seethe like Gloria Steinem seethes. Now, at the end of the day, they say, now listen, we believe in biblical inerrancy. I know it's there. I know what it says. We believe in headship. We believe in submission. After all, it's right there in the text. You can't avoid it. You can't run away from it. We believe it. Okay. But we don't have to like it. We'll just tolerate it. Yeah, I know the Bible calls for wives to be submissive to their husbands. I know what it says. Don't keep throwing it in my face. I'm going to do it. But I don't really have to like it. But what I want us to understand this morning is that it is possible for your submission to be unsubmissive. And it's possible for your submission to distort the gospel. It's possible for Satan to be pleased with the way you submit. See, it's possible to have unsubmissive submission. It's possible to carry the right study Bible and to check the right boxes on the doctrinal quiz, but internally to seethe against what it says. It's possible even to say, okay, I will do it. But you keep telling yourself, I don't have to like it. I don't have to embrace it, even though I've got to do it. God says, do it, I'll do it. But let me remind you of the larger context of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is not a letter written to a particular situation. It's much broader than that. It's best understood in light of the larger context of the book. It is a book that doesn't say, okay, these are these particular issues in this church. It deals with larger issues in the church. It widens out to a cosmic perspective. It is the letter that most deals with the issue of warfare, this battle that we have that's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And all of these issues that it brings up are a part of this warfare. And at the very beginning of the book, it keeps reminding us that we are to see everything as we have is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We are to think about life in Christ. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that God is at work in the world, summing all things up in Christ. And so the battle in the book is whether or not we will join Him in summing everything in our life up in Christ. Or whether we're going to sum the things up in our life in light of ourselves, in light of our agenda, in light of our priorities, in light of our values, in light of our desires, in light of our longings. Are things going to be summed up in Christ? Or are they going to be summed up in us? That's the battle of the book. That is the struggle of the book. And the message of this section is this issue of what does it mean for your home, for your marriage relationship to be summed up in Christ? Well, it doesn't mean that we seethe against what God says. But the way we so often see that the message of the text is it's often exposed by the way we immediately seek to blunt the force of the text. We so often in texts like this want to define what it means by defining what it doesn't mean. We immediately run to the issue. Well, it doesn't mean that, and it can't mean that, it can't mean that. And we begin to define it by what it doesn't mean and never really deal with what it does mean. And when we do that, we embrace a myth that's often embraced in light of verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me there. There's a phrase here in verse 21 that serves as a heading for this section. And here's what it says: submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we go, that's it. That's what this is talking about. This issue of submission, it's mutual submission. Yeah, I'll submit to him as long as he submits to me. By the way, how does that work out? That work out real well? Yeah, I'll do my part as long as he does his part. That's what it is. Now, you just talk about husbands, wives submitting to husbands. But this tells us right here at the beginning, this is mutual submission. We both submit to each other. And that is a myth that we so quickly run to because we want to blunt the force of the text. Here's the truth. This word submitting always refers to one directional submission. It is a voluntarily ranking of oneself under. In the context of the New Testament, it is to do it with joy. It is to voluntarily rank yourself under in love, with a sense of joy. It refers to submission to appropriate authority. Its focus is on the ordained structures that are in place and are never reversed. It is in deference to leadership, leadership God has designed. So when it says submitting to one another in reverence for Christ, the one another is in all of those appropriate relationships you submit. We see that in the context as it unfolds. Immediately, it talks about wives and husbands, children and parents, servants and masters. Those are the context. There may be a particular situation where you are called to submit because that is the authority above you. And you have another role in your home where you are called to be the head and the leader. In all of the appropriate relationships in your life, you embrace God's design. And so a man is the head of his home, and yet the Bible says he is to submit to the governing authorities. That's what it means to submit to one another. Submit to one another in all of the appropriate spheres of life. It is always one directional. It is always one way. It is never this idea of mutual submission. He's not saying here, listen, children submit to your parents and parents obey your children. You know he's not saying that. And he's not saying, wives, submit to your husbands and husbands, submit to your wives. But there's a reason we run in that direction. We want to blunt the force. We want to deal with it because inside we say, I don't like it. And I want it to say something else. Now, let me be clear as we talk about this. The Bible talks about and teaches the absolute equality of personhood. Men and women are equal in the sight of God. There is no inequality of the essence of purpose. What the Bible teaches is difference in role distinctions. Now, if you say, well, that can't be. If there's differences in roles, there can't be equality. Understand this. You're not just denying what the Bible says here about marriage. You're denying the God of the Bible. What you have in the Bible is a Trinitarian God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Absolute equality of personhood, but difference of role and function. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:28 that the Son submits to the Father. The Bible keeps reminding us in the Gospel that Jesus only did what he heard the Father tell him to do. He obeyed the voice of his Father. The Bible teaches that the Spirit does the bidding of the Father and the Son. It teaches difference in roles, difference in function. It teaches the issue of submission, even in the context of the Trinity, but it teaches the absolute inequality of the Godhead. So understand this. You can say if there's difference in role and function, there cannot be equality, but understand what you're rejecting. You're rejecting the God of the Bible and turning away from Christianity. That's the myth. Well, there's a tendency at this point to say, okay. Maybe verse 21 doesn't teach mutual submission like I wanted it to. I believe it. I'll do it. But again, I don't have to like it. As long as I do it, I can seethe. I can have some internal animosity as long as I do it. And that leads to the misunderstanding. Look with me at verses 22 through 24. Had a woman in the church I was serving one time. It wasn't this congregation. But there was a women's Bible study coming up, and she didn't know what the Bible study was going to be on. And she came up to me and she said, you know, I just want to ask a question. What is the next women's Bible study going to be on? And then she said this. Please tell me it's not another study on wives submitting to their husbands. Please tell me it's not. And then the next thing she said is this. I want something more gospel-centered and practical than that. Whoa. I can't give you anything more gospel-centered and practical than that. Do you hear that? So, wives and husband relationship is detached from the gospel. Wives and husband's relationship is not practical in light of the gospel. You hear the misunderstanding. Okay, grudging compliance with the command. I'll do it. That's enough. After all, it doesn't have anything really to do with the gospel. Things that are really important. It doesn't really have anything to do with practical Christian living. Well, let me say it as loud as I can. I said it when I talked about the issue of husbands. I will say it again, and we must say it again and again and again. We will never understand this section of Scripture until we nail it in the ground that it is not about marriage. First and foremost, it is about Christ and the church. This passage of Scripture is about Christ and the church. Then it says a way that God designed to illustrate that is in the issue of marriage. But marriage exists to reflect Christ and the church, not the other way around. You can't twist it. If you come up to it with the primacy of marriage, then you're going to be looking for marriage tips in a way that doesn't cause you to submit to what the text says. He says in verse 32, after he quotes Genesis 2, 23 and 24, that this marriage has always been about Christ and the church. Verse 32, the mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage exists to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church. It is about the gospel. And it's about the gospel every day. It's about the gospel in relationship to the person who sees you with a bad head in the morning. It is about the gospel in relationship to the person whom you eat with all the time. It's about the gospel in relationship to the person who sees you brush your teeth. It doesn't get any more practical than that. This is all about the gospel, and it's all about being practical. Nothing is more practical daily task of your commitment to the gospel. Do you see that? You can't skip this. You can't jump it. Some of you are signing up for every discipleship class you can sign up for. You're at everything in the church, and you say, I just want to focus my life on the gospel. And your marriage is falling apart, and you are giving no attention to it. And you are convincing yourself that you're signing up for all this stuff because you're so committed to the gospel, when in reality you are running away from the gospel. This is all about the gospel. And see, this is why we so easily gloss over how the text positions this command. Did you hear it in verse 21, this banner over all of these issues of submission? Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word's most often translated fear. It's referring to a deep sense of awe and respect. Submitting to one another, what's it grounded in? Reverence for Christ. Honor of Christ. Magnification of Christ. Christ, respect for Christ. And then look at verse 22. Wives, submit, voluntarily rank yourself under. The word is a military term that refers to this voluntarily recognizing authority and leadership. Wives, submit to your own husbands. No, it's not generically all men, but your own husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Out of reverence for Christ, as to the Lord. You see, you can't just get out of this command because he's a jerk. It doesn't work as an excuse. That's not what it says. It doesn't say, do this if he's what he needs to be. It doesn't say, do this even so your marriage will have wonderful harmony. It says, do this out of reverence for Jesus Christ. Why do you think it says, do this as to the Lord? Because oftentimes it's very hard. Don't do it as to him or you'll give up. It is to be done as to the Lord. It's offered to the Lord. It's service to Christ. It's worship of Christ. And the difficulty of it in given situations provides greater opportunities for you to declare that your life is summed up in Jesus Christ. You see that? We so quickly want to say that the difficulty of it in my life is the reason I don't have to embrace it. The text points us in the exact opposite direction. The more challenging it is, the more loud a proclamation it will be to a watching world that your life is not summed up in you or him. It's summed up in Jesus Christ. There'll be people looking on and they'll say, I can't believe that she submits to that jerk. And you know what? Their analysis is perfectly correct. At times he is a jerk. But Jesus deserves our worship and our obedience and our honor, no matter what. Look at verses 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, a statement of reality, head's authority. Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, notice this. Where is there room in anything we've said for clenched teeth, grudging obedience? Do it in reverence to Christ. Well, okay, here, Jesus. Do it as to the Lord. Satisfied, Lord. Do it as the church submits to Christ. Imagine this. Picture the church saying, I'll tell you what. I know the text says evangelize, so I'm going to go do it. My neighbor deserves to go to hell. I don't have to like it. I'm here to tell you about Jesus. Why? Bible says so. Wish you'd cut your grass. But that's probably a guy knocking on my door. It doesn't work. You don't buy that. Jesus doesn't say, well, at least he's doing it. No, imagine the church saying, okay, I'll tell you what, you say to give and to give graciously, 10%, more than 10%. Good grief. Don't you know these economic times? I can't believe it. I think my life would be better off if I didn't do this, but you said I have to do it, so I'll do it. Give me the offering plate. Let me put my stinking money in it. As to the Lord, in reverence for Christ. The church can't do that. The church says, listen, I'll be kind. I don't have to like it. You can't do that. Is that okay? Is grudging compliance okay for the church to offer Jesus? Well, if it's not, then grudging compliance is not okay for wives to offer Jesus in relation to the command to submit to their husbands. Nail it in the ground. You can't have it both ways. The idea is not that we grudgingly comply as if God's got something wrong, but we'll do it anyway, but to delight in what God says. Now, we haven't officially sprung all the Mother's Day gifts on Judy today. There's a few more left. If she takes it and she opens it up and she says, oh, thank you. And Will looks at her and said, we had to. It's Mother's Day. Just doesn't work. That's not it. If you think that's it in this section, if the way you reflect the relationship of Christ in the church, you missed it. Grudging, teeth-clenching compliance is not okay. It can be unsubmissive submission that honors Satan and dishonors and distorts the gospel. You know, some women want to lead all the time. Except when the really big decisions come that make them nervous. Then all of a sudden they've been usurping authority and their passive husband has not been doing anything about it. He's been granting it, usurping authority. And then they just say, he just won't make decisions when the time comes. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says he is the head. Don't try to become it. Even if you think he stinks at it. Other women function in the exact opposite way. They want to take over every big decision. They don't care anything about the little decisions, but they want every big decision. And so he is involved in making these decisions, but they want to fight over every big decision. But I want you to note what verse 24 says. It's very powerful. Now, the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Do you get the phrase? Now, let me do qualify that. It's in everything as reflects the will of God expressed in the Word of God. If there's a direct command to sin and violate the Word of God, we do like the apostles. I don't obey men. I obey God. My first allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ as my living head. The husband is the authority that he's placed there under that. So we're not talking about sinning and rebellion against God and disobeying God. But that's not the myriad of decisions that we're talking about. We're talking about the daily decisions and the dailiness. And it says here specifically in verse 24, in everything. It's not a part-time deal. It's not an occasional deal. It is in everything. The biggest objection I've heard to this, or the woman will say, well, I have to lead because he won't. And my response to that is, stop it. Your life will not get any better because you embrace a role that's not yours. Let's try the man coming in and say, I have to submit because she won't. Pastor Jeremy's only said that to me once. And it doesn't work that way. It's not the way it works. You can't say that. You can't switch roles. You can't turn it around. If he won't lead, then let him suffer the consequences of his own decisions. Embrace your role. Follow him to the best you can under the authority of God in reverence for Christ. You can't turn it around. Now listen, that's not to say that a woman might not be better at some of those decisions related to headship than the man. That's not the issue. The issue is that marriage is something. It's a picture of Christ and the church. You can't pervert the picture. And the picture matters more than everything. It's why it exists. You can't say, well, I'd be a better head, so I'm going to be the head. And you say, well, I like being submissive. I think I'll be the woman. You can't do it. You can't do it. Marriage is something. And when you do that, you lie to the world about Christ and the church. You pervert and distort the message. You see, all of this in this text builds toward a very pointed application. We find it in verse 33. It is pointed to as the most important. Verse 33 is a summary. The first word, however, is a breaking off, a summarizing of what's most important. It summarizes the whole thing, and I want you to note what it says in verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife. You notice what's going on here? All of a sudden it's singular. Wives, husbands, Christ, the church. Verse 32 says this passage is all about Christ and the church. However, understand that the application of that is in your home, with you as an individual husband, with you as an individual wife. All of a sudden it gets singular. And it says, listen, the gospel is represented in your home, whether it's accurately or whether it's distorted. It is represented in your home. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It also does something else fascinating. The word respects is the same word translated in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it picks it up at the end and forms an inclusion of this whole section. That's what it's been talking about. Why should you respect your husband? Why should you reverence your husband out of reverence for Christ? Not because he's a good husband, bad husband, indifferent, because of reverence for Christ. It is a way of worship. The word means deep respect. And it focuses here at the end when it summarizes the whole thing on what we need because of the way we're made up. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Now, the Bible never calls for wives to love their husbands. There's a particular word in one context that is a compound word, be a husband lover. But it's really not a direct command for love, the word that's used here. But it never does that. Now, we know that you should, because you're to love your neighbor. You're to love your enemy. You're to love. We understand that. But the text focuses on the marriage relationship on what we need because of the way we're wired up and about what we're deficient in giving. This issue of husbands loving their wives. Why? Because guys don't generally love like they should. Wives respecting their husbands. Why? Because women focus on love and not respect. Focuses on our needs. You know, a woman can be at the Bible study and there's a prayer time, and she says, "Yeah, I've got a prayer request." What is it? "Well, you know, just pray for my husband. He's a jerk. You know, I mean, he just won't do anything, and he's lazy and all that. Just pray for him." And then a few minutes later, she can say, "Whoa, I'm going to have to go. I really need to get home because I need to make my husband dinner before he gets there. And I really got a few special projects around the house I want to do before he gets there." What? You know why? Because she's thinking, "I think he's a jerk, but I love him. I'm going to show him love. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love does not seek its own. But then I'm going to go home and I'm going to make dinner. I'm going to do those things for him. Maybe I can love him out of being a jerk. I'll just keep doing stuff for him." But you know what he craves? He craves respect. And when you sit at Bible studies and call him a jerk, that's not respect. You're trying to fix him by giving him what you need. And you've never tried giving him what God says you ought to give him. Guys do the same thing. They go, "Why has she got a problem? I mean, I'm not complaining about the way she keeps the house, so I must be satisfied with it. I respect her." Jerk. Tell her. You know what she needs? She needs kindness and patience and gentleness. Give it to her. Say it. You don't need her to say it to you. You need to know that she respects you. I'm so blessed to have a wife that so often shows me respect. I think I've told you before, Judy won't let the kids begrudge me going to work, because I go to work in obedience to God to provide for my family, and she won't let them whine about it. You know why? That's saying, "I respect you as a husband who provides for this family." I told you about the time she told me, you know, about making decisions. "Even if you make a mistake, I know you'll fix it." What's she saying there? "I trust you. I trust you." That's what a man needs. He needs to be reminded. "I appreciate you providing for us. I appreciate you protecting us. I respect you. I respect you." Not too long ago, she told one of our kids, was saying something about me, "You know, Dad does this." And she said, "Yeah, you know, Dad's a little crazy." And they said, "What?" She said, "That's one of the things I really love about him." She said, "You know, he's crazy in the sense that he really believes the things he believes. And people can attack him and people can talk about him. And he just won't swerve off the course. He just stays the course. Man, he's a little bit crazy and I love it." So I told her that story. I'm like, "That's what I'm talking about. I don't need chocolates and flowers. That's what I need. Let me know that you trust me." Yeah, I'm not looking for security and all of those other things. What I'm looking for is that you respect me. And I've been blessed with a wife that does that. This is so practical. Women, let me just tell you how glorious this is for you. The husband is the head of the home, which means he'll answer to God for that home. He'll answer to God for the decisions made in that home. You know how practical this is? Here's the way it should work. Tell him whatever you think. It doesn't mean that a wife should sit around and never say anything. That's ridiculous. Tell him what you think. But don't keep telling him. And trust him when he makes a decision. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's what it means to submit to your husband and to show him respect. Tell him. If you think the decision is crazy, tell him. God has placed you there. He ought to value your opinion more than anybody in the world. He's commanded to live with you in an understanding way. But there is a difference between telling him and trusting him and telling 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 him. I'll never forget the woman in my office. And I said, you know, I think the problem is you just won't submit to your husband. And she said, I am submissive. When he's right, I do everything he says. She didn't quite get it. Women, Christ will hold you accountable for how you respect your husbands, not how well you're the head of your home. Wives, when you step out of your role and you convince yourself you're doing it because you know best and you have to do it for the sake of your family, you're distorting the gospel to your children. When you embrace submission with clenched teeth and animosity, you lie to your children about the relationship of Christ to the church and the church to Christ. Parents, you can get a lot of other things wrong. A lot of things that we are so often more concerned about getting right. You can get it wrong. A lot of cultural expectations. I'll never forget this Christmas. I had a conversation with somebody. They said, oh, man, pray for me. I've got this situation. I said, what is it? They said, you know, my son wants a motorcycle for Christmas. I said, well, what's the problem? They said, we don't have the money to get a motorcycle. I said, oh, I can fix that. Don't get it. Who cares? You don't have to get that right. That's not even right. Get this right. Believe what God says. The attitude that says, I'm submissive when it comes right down to it and I'll grit my teeth and do it every time, is rebellion against the purposes of God. And your submission could be a sign of your own rebelliousness against God. And if so, Satan delights in it. The call is to delight in the wisdom of God. The call is to embrace our gender distinctions as a magnification of the wisdom of God. We're to say when we embrace God's design, God, we know you're wise. We know you get everything right. We know you've gotten the gospel right. We know you've gotten Christ and the church right. We magnify your wisdom. We don't kick against it. We magnify it. You may know Gloria Steinem better than you thought you did. Picture a little girl running up to her mom and dad. They're saying, why aren't you doing that? And she said, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. That's for boys. And the parents saying, the mom saying, you can do anything a boy can do. And what she's really saying, and so can I. Don't be surprised one day when she looks at a guy and she says, yeah, like a fish needs a bicycle. But what if today marked a day in your life where you went a different direction? And you said, no matter what he does, I'm going to believe God and be and do what he's called me to be and do to the best of my ability. Oh, a sinner, I'll fail. But the trajectory of my life is going to be toward committing myself to submit to and respect my husband. Because when I do, I reverence Jesus Christ, and that's what I want. I do it as to the Lord. What if today marked a new day and a new direction? Listen, I'm not promising you that your problems are going to go away and all that's going to get better. You know what I'm promising you? That as you embrace the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ will be honored and worshiped. And if this church had families that embraced the design of God in the home, we'll be better at reaching the world for Christ, because marriage only exists to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. And every day we're answering the question, do we really believe it? Or do we seethe? Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning as we apply these things to respond to your word. Lord, I pray that these moments would be moments of the application of your word in our lives, Lord, that we would respond with sensitive hearts. Lord, I pray that mothers today would give their family the gift of repentance. I pray, Lord, that those who have seen good models would praise and honor you for that. Lord, I pray that young women who are not yet married would see this vision and embrace it, and to do everything to embrace their femininity for the glory of Jesus. Lord, I pray for older couples, not to say that it's too late for them to embrace it, to live it out before their grandchildren. I pray for those who are unmarried in situations to pray for this in the lives of others and to embrace the best they can this vision for womanhood, even if it's not expressed in marriage. Lord, I pray today that we would say that we believe that you are right about the gospel. And therefore, you're right about marriage. And that we would live it by your grace. Today, tomorrow, until Jesus comes. It's in his name we pray. Amen. What if you today said, you know, I've tried everything else, but I hadn't tried respect. What if you embrace that? There are certainly marriages and couples in this room today that need to respond in repentance and prayer. We'd love for you to come, make a symbolic gesture, come up here, pray with men who would love to pray with you, pray by yourself. Some of you need to take that step out as a couple and say, hey, we've got to get on the right track to the glory of Jesus. Jesus is there. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There are others here today that you don't know where you stand in relationship to Jesus Christ. It all starts there. It all starts with bowing before Jesus, Lord and Savior, believing that he is the only one that can save you from your sins and offer forgiveness, believing that he rose from the dead because he was paying for the penalty of sinners and it was finished. He had no sin and he rose from the dead and he is a ruling and reigning king who will one day come and consummate his kingdom where all of these issues will be settled forever. But trust him today. He doesn't promise another day. Would you respond as God leads this morning? Whatever that means, give us an opportunity to pray with you. Give us an opportunity to acknowledge that you are committing yourself to something fresh and anew. Respond to the gospel this morning.